The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." The text for this morning's service is taking this portion that we just read from Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. Dear Mark and Bethany, Mike and Carissa, parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents, as well as the congregation, today is a special day for the children of our congregation, two of whom were just baptized. It points to God's grace and his covenant faithfulness that there are still parents who wish to dedicate their children to the Lord, seeking his blessing by way of this sacrament. It is especially important for the mothers, of course the fathers also, but today being Mother's Day, it means that we will honor that special woman in our lives. Whether she is our mother, grandmother, or wife, there is that precious person in our lives to whom honor is due. Because a mother is the key, yes, the key to a happy home. And she's also the main engine that keeps the family growing as well. Whatever the world means, however, when it seeks to honor mothers, we Christians have a special reason for doing so. We know what the Bible says about the importance of mothers and wives in the families. I don't need to remind you that the family is under attack today as never before. The traditional family, consisting of father, mother, and children, has almost become an endangered species. Gay and lesbian couples are clamoring for the right to be married, and they have succeeded in getting that right. Many of them insist now also that they have the right to adopt and rear children. And most recently, there is the issue of the so-called LGBT lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. What a mess. It's hard to keep up with developments in this area. Meanwhile, mothers who are trying to remain faithful to marriage and family in a biblical and traditional way are ridiculed and often discriminated against. And why is that happening? Because Satan hates mothers. And the reason why he hates mothers is that God loves them and uses them to build a healthy church and society. Motherhood is one of the highest and noblest occupations known to man. Whatever our secular society may say about the role and the position of women, the Bible is very clear on their dignity and vital importance as homemakers and shapers of the minds and characters of their children. This morning we will meet one of those noble ladies. Her name is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And we will briefly examine the record of her life and accomplishment as we find it in the book of Exodus. Our theme is Jochebed, a model for all Christian mothers. She is, first of all, a woman of great courage. Secondly, a woman of great faith. And thirdly, a woman of great commitment. Moses was born in the worst of times. Humanly speaking, the chances of survival were slim. Not only was he born to a slave, but he entered the world with a death sentence upon him. If he had been born a girl, then he would have been allowed to live. But as a boy, he had no life expectancy. Moses was a Hebrew, born in the cruel culture of ancient Egypt, where Pharaoh had declared that all Hebrew boys that were born were to be exterminated. Throw them into the river, where they will drown or eaten by the crocodiles. So ran the royal edict. Thus, Pharaoh became one of a long line of fools who have tried to exterminate the Jews. What motivated Pharaoh to commit genocide or the killing of an entire race? Well, because he was possessed by the devil. Satan has always been driven by one passion, and that is to exterminate the descendants of Abraham. He knew that through those descendants of Abraham would come the Savior of the world. And so he has used men and women throughout history to reach his goal of ridding the world of Jews, or Hebrews as they were called at that time. Pharaoh was one of many instruments of the evil one that he uses for his sinister purposes. But he would not and will not succeed. Every time Satan has tried to destroy Abraham's seed, God has raised up a new servant to defend and save his people. Moses was born just when Pharaoh's extermination plans seemed to be working. But it only seemed that way. Pharaoh had not counted on the God of the Hebrews. Having tried various ways to reduce the number of his fast-growing slave people, and having failed to make even one dent in the number of childbirths, he now had come up with a more effective way. Kill all the boys. That would solve the problem of population growth. But also this plan backfired. There was one determined lady named Jochebed who had her own plan. While everybody bowed to this new order, one person would not submit. No one, not even mighty Pharaoh, would lay his hands on Jochebed's God-given child. Moses was her third child. Her firstborn was Aaron. He later became the high priest, and from his family would come all the priests in Israel. Her second child was Miriam. She looked after Moses. And, of course, Miriam is intimately associated with her brothers in Israel's history. She was a gifted poet and musician as well. Has any mother in history ever raised three more noteworthy children? And remember that she raised them while living in slavery. She determined in her heart to stand firm against the forces of evil in her world, forces that wanted to destroy her son and her nation. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 23, that Jochebed was not afraid of the king's edict. She would find a way to foil Pharaoh's plan. Moses' parents could not have picked a worse time to get married than in this dark period of their existence. Also, they could not have picked a worse moment to raise a family. If ever there was a couple that had legitimate reasons to postpone having babies, it was Amram and Jochebed. But they were people who also had faith. They trusted God, their covenant God, who had promised to be the God of Abraham and the God of his seed. So in due time, Jochebed found that she was pregnant, and what for most young parents is a happy event could not have been too happy a discovery for this couple. I'm sure that Jochebed did all she could to hide her pregnancy from Pharaoh's soldiers, who were constantly on the lookout for such telltale signs. Well, when the baby is born, Jochebed and her husband, they see how beautiful he is. A goodly child, the King James says. But we can also say a beautiful child. Now, of course, that is what every mother thinks of her baby. But there is more going on here than just outward looks. In Hebrews 11, we read that Moses' parents, so not just Jochebed, but her husband as well, knew that there was something special about this child. But it was not just their child's physical beauty that drew their attention. In Acts chapter 7, we read that Stephen, the first martyr, who gives a history of Israel to when he stands there before the Sanhedrin, that he refers to Moses being exceedingly fair or beautiful. And according to the Greek, he says there that the child was fair to God or beautiful in God's eyes. Jochebed and her husband, they feel intuitively that this son of ours is destined for greatness. God is going to use him in a special way. This conviction, however, was not based on the good looks of their baby. Not only that. No, it says that it was by faith that they understood this. And faith, true faith, is always based on the word of God and on the promises of God. They knew that God had promised to Abraham that after some 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt, the Lord would deliver his people from their bondage. And it was this faith that prompted them to defy the orders of Pharaoh and to do everything in their power to hide Moses from those soldiers. It seems that especially Jochebed was determined to save her baby. For 3 months, she hid him, presumably in her own house, if you can call it a house. They were slaves. They lived in huts. But anyway, she tried to hide him somewhere in that place. At any moment, she knew that some soldier could pass by in the street where they lived. And what if he heard her baby crying? Certainly he would come in and snatch the child out of his mother's arms and take him to the River Nile and throw him into that river. And as the baby grew and made more and more noises, Jochebed knew that she had to think of a better way to hide her baby. For days she wondered what to do to save her child, until she hit upon an original and ingenious but risky idea. She would build a little basket and waterproof it and let it float among the reeds in the river. And she would do that in the hope that someone would find it there and take pity on its tiny occupant. Now, of course, there was more to it than that. Jochebed probably knew that Pharaoh's daughter was in the habit of bathing in the river at a certain place and at a certain time. And therefore, she strategically deposits the little basket with its precious cargo somewhere near that spot around the time the princess would arrive. And then Jochebed instructs her daughter Miriam to keep an eye on the baby from a safe distance. And sure enough, after some time, the princess of Egypt appears with her attendants, and she steps into the water to wash herself. And as she looks around her, she notices that basket with the baby in it. She opens the cover of it, and then she is amazed to see a baby there, a baby boy. And she recognizes at once that this is one of the Hebrews' children. And her womanly instinct, her whole attitude and emotional life goes out to that baby. And she quickly makes up her mind, I'm going to take that boy home. At the same time, Miriam draws closer and she makes herself available. She says, would you want this baby to be taken care of, to be nursed? And the princess says, yes, of course. And then Miriam takes Moses to her mother, and the rest of the story is well known. She nurses the baby until he's old enough to be given to Pharaoh's daughter. That was the arrangement. And so we see here, congregation, that the same river intended to kill Moses becomes the means of his survival. Not only is Moses' life saved, but Pharaoh's daughter will pay Jochebed to nurse and raise her own child. Talk about providence. A while ago, I preached here on providence, and I might have mentioned this instance too as a clear illustration that God does amazing, amazing things. He that is in the heavens shall laugh. He will have all the pharaohs of this world in derision. The princess of Egypt entrusts the baby that has captured her heart to the care of a Hebrew nurse, not realizing what this care all involved. in this case? What do I mean? Well, Jochebed would perform all the normal duties of a mother: feeding, cleaning, clothing, and all the rest. But the most important thing of all would be the education that she was going to give to this child. You see, Jochebed understood, of course, what was going to happen to her son in Pharaoh's palace, to what influences he would be exposed, what temptations would surround him. No one there at that court of Pharaoh would tell him about the one true God and about the Messiah who was to come. No one would teach him the right way to worship the Lord and how to live a life pleasing to him. And so she decided that she would do that herself. Jochebed was resolved to give her son the best possible education while she had him at home and as long as she would have him there. By the time Pharaoh's daughter would send for him, he would have as much information in his head and in his young brain that he could possibly handle. But not only his brain, also his heart. No, she could not give him a new heart. Neither can you, neither can any of us. But she could, and no doubt would, pray that the Lord would be pleased to bless her nurture so that he would never forget her instruction. Congregation, do we have the same concern for our children as Moses' parents had for their son? I said parents, plural, because I believe that her father or his father, Amram, also participated in this task. But the emphasis here is on Jochebed and her role as mother. Jochebed had a special child, as we saw. But our children are special too. They are covenant children, as Moses was. The best thing that you can give them, therefore, is a Christian upbringing, by precept and by example. Today we honor and salute you, mothers and wives, and yes, grandmothers and great-grandmothers as well. You may not get much respect from the world, especially if you are a stay-at-home mom, raising kids and helping your husband. That is not exactly what modern women consider a career worth pursuing. But God says it is the best possible career. No, I'm not saying that the only role for the woman is to be at home, literally and exclusively. There are passages in Scripture that seem to dictate this, I know. Take Titus 1 verse 4, for instance. There the Apostle Paul says that young women must love their husbands and keep at home. But does that mean that Christian mothers are not allowed to work outside the home under any circumstances? I don't think so. When Titus 2 verse 5 says that the young women are to be keepers at home, the Apostle means that this is to be her priority. That is what she should focus on. But I don't believe that he is implying there that she may do absolutely nothing else but keep to the home. Bible verses must be interpreted not only in light of their immediate context, but also in light of the teaching of the rest of the Bible. And if we don't do that, then we can easily get into trouble. There are many other passages that talk about a woman's responsibility before God. For instance, Proverbs 31 describes the godly woman as a homemaker, sure, but such a homemaker that also goes out and buys fields. She is interested in real estate dealings and in others as well. She is a woman who supports her husband also in the sense of taking business of everything. None of these activities precisely fit under the category keeper at home. Now, I strongly believe, and I hope you do too, that moms should be always available for the kids. There are circumstances that might require a woman to work outside the home. We all know good Christian women who have to work because their husbands are sick or handicapped or unemployed in some way and therefore cannot hold a job, cannot provide for the family for a shorter or longer period of time. And then it is perfectly all right. I think commanded that the woman will at least supplement the income by doing work, taking a job, even full time. There are those difficult situations in life. But it should never be done at the expense of the kids. It depends upon the nature of the job, therefore, how much time it requires to evaluate whether it is the right thing to do. There's also something else that I should mention. There are mothers and wives whose husbands can afford to keep them at home, but they spend a lot of time outside socializing with other mothers every day. And that is not necessarily what the Bible means by staying at home. We may be sure that Jochebed was a stay-at-home mom, but one who spent her time well. Especially now when she had been given the task of nursing her son for Pharaoh's daughter. In her case, this meant there was but little time and so much that had to be done within that time. We may be sure that she redeemed the time that was available to her, and she would not waste her time by gossiping and by being a busybody, as Paul puts it. No shopping sprees for her. She was a slave. She had to do hard work. What little time and energy was available for her. Now, I don't know whether this meant that both Amram and his wife had to do slave labor, but it is likely that the princess may have given her an exemption so that she could spend a maximum time caring for little Moses. That's all we don't know for sure. But why am I so sure that Jochebed did anything more than look after Moses' physical needs? How do I know that she taught him the Bible and spiritual things? Well, we may assume that as a God-fearing mother, she would be concerned about her boy's soul as well as his body. But we can do more than just assume that this was so. We also have good evidence that Moses was well taught by his mother. When the time comes for Moses to leave home, we read that he is adopted by this Egyptian princess and brought up in the ways of Egypt. But apparently Moses never forgot his early upbringing. He does not move away from the spiritual foundation laid for him by his real mother, his birth mother. We read in Hebrews 11 that when Moses reaches his maturity, then he looks at the way the Hebrew slaves are having to work themselves to death, and he feels compassion for them, pity for them, and at one time he realizes, these are my people. And he does the impossible thing from the human point of view. He turns down all the honors that he had and still greater honors that awaited him. It was likely that he would become the next Pharaoh because his adopted mother had no children of her own, and therefore it was most likely that he, Moses, was being reared, was being educated for that position in Egypt. And no doubt his prince's mother would have put a lot of pressure on him as well as others, but it says that he did not fall for it. He refused to be called Pharaoh's son and the princess's son. He refused to do what they had planned for him. And then it says also why he refused to do that. Let's read that a moment in Hebrews 11. By faith, as Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And now it comes, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses knew this. And from whom had he learned this? From his mother. You may say, well, just a little boy. She nursed him, but how long would that have taken? Well, you have to remember, in that culture, and that is still the way it is in the Middle East, mothers nurse their children longer, much longer than we here do on average. They may be as old as 5 or 6, or even beyond. And so, though Moses as a child could only have grasped certain tools, they were important enough for him to build upon it, to reflect upon it, and maybe in other ways he later on came to be acquainted with the history of Israel. But what he learned from his mother stayed with him, and the Lord blessed that to him, so that when it became time for him to make his choice in life, as all of young people have to do at one point, they have to choose which way they are going to go. And then Moses says, no, I cannot live for Egypt. I cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin. I will throw in my lot with those despised Hebrews. Why? Because he knew Christ was in them. The Messiah was to be born of that people, the only Savior. And he could never be saved by staying in Egypt and be ruined spiritually by all the temptations that were present there. Congregation, these are very important truths. Moses remembered what Abraham had been promised, namely that God would be his God and the God of his seed. On this Mother's Day, and not only because of this, Mother's Day is not something that we are forced to observe. It's not a Christian holiday, but it's convenient to connect these things. If the world honors mothers, then certainly Christians should. And so I suggest to you mothers that what Jochebed did, you should do. That is a heritage that you owe to your children and family. Together with your husband, of course, you should rear your children in the ways of the Lord. And when you pass from the scene, when you die, and you may know that this is the heritage, the legacy that you can leave your children, you have given them more than the world can possibly give you. What Moses took with him from Goshen when he was there at the palace, that was a richer treasure than what the millionaires and the billionaires of this world can ever leave their children. But I'm sure you all want to do that too. You want your children to learn good things, wholesome things, The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Love for Christ, interest in the things of God and the good of his church, service also in that kingdom. Those are the things that we should be concerned about. And when you do this, with the help of God, of course, you can't do this yourself. No more than Jochebed could do it. But with the help and the blessing of the Lord, great things may happen. Yes, you all have beautiful children in the sense in which I explained it. They are beautiful to God. They're precious to the Lord. And we are to raise them with a hope and prayer that they may mean something, maybe very much, for the church and kingdom of the Lord. Maybe some of you will say, Pastor, these are difficult things. You don't know how hard it is to bring up children. I know something about it. I don't know the circumstances you are in right now, but I do know, and you all know now, what Jochebed's situation was. Unless you are living in slavery too, unless your son is under a death threat, unless you are penniless with no hope for the future, then you are not as bad off as Jochebed was. We have in our time so much, plenty of opportunities to serve the Lord. When I think only of the good books that are available, I'm not talking about the bookstore that we have here, but although I am, there are so many good books available that deal with child rearing, biblically based books, and there are funds also to help us to give our children the best education they can get from the Christian point of view as well. The Lord has made it easy for us in that sense. Compared to what Jochebed was facing, the only thing that is true also for her, us, as it was for her, we live in difficult times morally and spiritually. Your children, after you raise them and they leave the house, even before that already, when they go to school, when they go to college, they will meet with so much temptation, so much anti-Christian philosophy. They are going to have a rough time. But the more we teach them, and it goes also for the church, the ministry, the teaching that they receive on Sundays, but also in catechism class and Sunday school, congregation, that should be our focus. Jochebed overcame all these obstacles with God's help. And so can you, so can we all. After all, she and we serve a great God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.